Welcome to the program Mountains and Valleys in the Spiritual Life with Father Benedict Groeschel. And now, Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx in New York. And we're doing our series this time on mountains and valleys in the spiritual life. Every one of you who is listening to me, every human being, is on a spiritual journey. Some have never moved. Some have made, as we will see today, immense progress. Some are journeying close to God. And many of us, I'm sorry to say, I think, are probably dilly-dallying along the way. The spiritual journey has its ups and downs, its mountains and valleys, and it is to prepare you for those, if you're interested in the spiritual life, that we are having this series. We saw in our first episode the beauty, the magnificence, the splendor of a human soul, which survives death mysteriously, which is so anchored in the being of God that it does not perish when the body perishes in the grave. And we saw how St. Paul, in the oldest Christian document, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, gives us the promise made by Christ and articulated and enunciated clearly by St. Paul of the reuniting of the body and soul at the end of the world. Now, these are mysterious concepts, but you know, science is filled with mysterious concepts. I happen to enjoy the science of astronomy, and there is nothing that I will say about the journey of the soul than is any more obviously mysterious than some of the things they're saying presently in science about the world that we discover in astronomy. Now, most people have not thought much about the journey of the soul. However, it has been studied over the centuries, and many fine books are written about the journey of the soul. Recently, a Protestant psychiatrist, M. Scott Peck, attracted a great deal of attention with his book, The Road Less Traveled. It was a bestseller, and it's about the spiritual journey. I had written a book a few years ago called The Spiritual Passages. And this book had a good sales. It wasn't a bestseller, but I still get letters from people of various religious denominations who found it helpful to them. I didn't say anything particularly original. As a matter of fact, neither did anybody who ever wrote about this, because the knowledge of the spiritual journey founded on the scriptures is very old. Let me review it with you just briefly. It's quite possible that although you may be a devout person, have gone to church or services for many years, you may not know much about the stages of the spiritual journey. As early as the 4th century, going on the experience of the early Christians and on the New Testament as well as the Jewish scriptures, the great Greek father of the church, St. Gregory of Nyssa, wrote a book called Meditations on the Life of Moses. It was a series of symbolic meditations telling about the journey of any individual soul toward God, a soul that made progress, a soul that followed Christ along the way. Or perhaps even to use the analogy of St. Paul, ran along the way like an athlete. Later on, St. Augustine, whom I'm fond of quoting, and many other writers up into modern times, people like St. Bonaventure, the Father General of the Franciscans, St. Teresa of Avila, foundress of the Carmelite Reform, St. John of the Cross, a great mystic writer, many, many people wrote about this journey of the soul to God. It begins with an awakening. It may be the awakening of a person who was never religious, or it may be the awakening of a person who was baptized as an infant and has just gone through the humdrum things of religion. But all of a sudden, for this person, by an act of divine grace, the things of the Spirit become real. They become vital. And it's like, well, starting all over. Let's use the words of our Lord, being born again. Such an experience is a work of God. And I've talked probably to at least 1,000 people of many different religious denominations who have been through a kind of spiritual awakening. They know what it's about. After the awakening, there is a long, long process of trying to purify your life, to make your life more agreeable to the commandments of God. Saint Augustine gave to this experience the name purgation or purification. And that name suggests precisely this, that with the help of God's grace, we begin to purify our soul, our inner being. And this is done by the help of God so that God may approach us. We often use the idea of God, come to me, or I'm trying to get close to God. The fact is that God is constantly calling out to every one of his children, trying to get through to them, but they put their fingers in their ears, or they put up big obstacles, or they close their eyes to the divine light. And that whole process of purification or purgation is what goes on. And it is very well described, that process, by our Lord himself in the parables and in the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of that first stage, something marvelous happens to a person. And you have read about such people, perhaps you have known them or read their books. These are people who actually experience in life, over a sustained period of time, the light of God in their life. Anybody who's been spiritually awakened is going to be going like this in the bright lights. They're going to see God and then close their eyes. They'll be blinking. But there are people who are able to keep their eyes open in the presence of God, in the divine light, for whom the words of our Lord have a very, very special meaning. I am the light of the world. He who follows me does not walk in darkness. As St. John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. The spiritual life then moves from trying to walk on the narrow way to bathing, as it were, in the divine light. Unfortunately for all of us, even at that level, we have a great deal of egotism, self-love. Even a person who's been enlightened by God is praying, said, I love that light. God, just give me your light. Don't take it away. People are falling in love then, not with God, but with the experience of God. It's a very important distinction. I know all kinds of people, all kinds of Christians of all kinds of denominations, who when they feel holy and they feel good and they feel on fire by God, are really drawn along. Recently, I got a beautiful letter from a 16-year-old young man. And he says, my soul is on fire with God. And I wrote back to him and I said, wonderful. But you have to be prepared for times of suffering, for times when it will seem that God is far, far away. The other day a man gave me a ride and he said, Father, I was so happy. I was so active in the charismatic renewal. The Lord seemed so close to me. And for the last 2 years, everything has gone miserable. I'm having trouble with my family. I'm having trouble in my marriage, my job, my business, everything. I said, well, everything is on schedule. You're going through the right thing because you're learning to love God, not because it is sweet to love him, but because it is right and just for us to love him. After that period of darkness, there are a very few chosen souls who really come very close to God. And these people are no longer purifying themselves primarily to get close to God or in the divine light of God or holding on in the period of great darkness, which St. John of the Cross calls the darkness of the soul. These people are in union with God. They are in a state that brings them as close as possible in this life to seeing what it is like to be in eternity. Now, I suppose this program is seen eventually by millions of people on EWTN, and there are people listening to me right now who are experiencing union with God. They're probably old. It takes a long time to get there. And there aren't very many of them. And probably there's even fewer than you might think, because people that are in union with God don't even watch EWTN on television. They pray. And their lives are spent doing good in prayer, in reverence. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say, if there's anybody watching this program who lives in union with God, please turn it off and go pray for me. Don't waste your time or mine. You're not going to learn a thing from me. If you're not living in a transforming, uplifting, divinizing, you shall be like God's union with God. If you're not living in that, stay listening to this program. We'll tell you a few things. Now, when a person is struggling with these various stages of the interior life, it's sort of like a journey across the United States by car. There are long, long stretches of desert. There are fields, great fields. There are mountains. There are valleys. There are things to climb where you'd almost like to give up. And those are the mountains and valleys of the spiritual life. They are fairly predictable, and we are going to examine them as we go along. The thing I would like to do, though, in this program is to say that everyone is on this journey. There are people watching me right now who have lived their whole lives far away from God. Be awakened. It's late. Pack your bags and get started. What do, you say? Well, you try to follow the teachings of God as they are given in sacred scripture. You try to belong to some praying community of people that you are loyal to. This program happens to be presented to you by Catholics. Catholics should love their church. It's the oldest Christian church. We believe that it is in this world, the historical reality that Christ left in the world with the apostles and Peter. We believe in the mystical body of Christ. But whatever the Lord has led you to believe it and practice it. I'd like to make one nasty point as I go by. Christ did not start a television network. This is a television network. It works to foster the works of religion and the works of prayer. But in itself, it is not a church. It is not an assembly of people called together for a common purpose, baptized, and receiving the sacraments. Never substitute television for a church. I know there are some people who belong to TV churches, and I would say to you, if you belong just to a TV church, whose burdens are you carrying, and in relationship to whom are you taking the lowest place? You can't do that with TV. You got to go out and be there. Now, the immense power of the spiritual journey is in grace. The Lord says, I call you, follow me. We see it with Abraham, with Isaac, with David, with Moses. We see it all the way through the New Testament. Whether it's some old person like Simeon or Anna who is asked to accept the word of God that comes to them in human form. That wasn't so difficult. They were old. And if you're younger, it can be considerably more difficult because our Lord shows up in your life as he did in the life of the apostles, and he says, "Dr. Robert, you're doing and follow me." Now, I'm one of those people that have been on the road a long time. When I was 7.5 years old, I knew as clear as a bell from something that happened to me in a church that I was supposed to be a priest. When I was 12 years old, I knew that I was supposed to be a priest of a religious order that worked with poor people. It was perfectly clear. I'm one of those called in the first hour. We have no special advantages. If you're one of those called in the first hour, you know that you have a long, long struggle. At the end of my last program, I spoke about a young man who was called in the 11th hour and the 55th minute as he was dying of AIDS. But he made a very sincere, profound, and rapid conversion to God. When I asked him 45 minutes before his death, "Would you like the holy anointing that James talks about in his epistle?" He said, "Yes, but I'm ready." He was ready. It was marvelous. Now, I think it's important to examine your conscience, to look at your life, and see whether your religion is a religion of moving on the journey, or if it's a religion of all of the external works of religion, of all the sideshows. You know, our Lord himself criticized the scribes and Pharisees because they were into all the sideshows. He wasn't annoyed at them that they were sincere. He was annoyed at them that they were insincere. They were worrying about what you could do here and there and what you had to fulfill this or that. But they weren't worried about the change of heart. All genuine religion is a change of heart. In the 19th century, there was a very profound Danish Lutheran writer. His name was Søren Kierkegaard. And he wrote quite eloquently of the spiritual life. Kierkegaard lived in a time and in a country where everybody went to church. They went to the Lutheran church, but it could happen to any church. And Kierkegaard thought that they were distinctly unchristian. And so on Sunday morning, to submit his protest, he would sit across the street from the church drinking beer, just to show that he was annoyed at their lack of Christianity. Well, I think that was a bit of a mistake myself. I think it would have been far better if he had the beer sometimes else and went into the church. He was, in fact, a devout man. He wrote beautiful sermons. He tried to lead the Christian life. Some people think he wasn't terribly successful, but are the rest of us. The point about him, though, is he looked at all of this external religiosity going on, all of this spinning of wheels and people running around hither and yon doing things for God, and he wasn't impressed. Because real spirituality is in the depths of the soul. It's where, with honesty, getting around our defense mechanisms and the lies we tell ourselves, with sincerity, with candor, with prayer, with a willingness to hear about our own shortcomings and faults, with a sense of repentance about our own sins, with all of this, that we encounter God. Sometimes in my mind, there is an image of a deep forest, a thicket, and there I am in it. And off in the distance is the first glow of the morning sunrise. And I'm trying to make my way through this thicket. The sun will give life. It will give warmth. It will make the day beautiful. But the thicket is so intense that the only way I can get to the sunlight is to fight my way through, even though the sun beckons me. I really think to be honest with you, that's the way it is in the spiritual life of most of us. We struggle along, and we don't realize that if it were not for the grace of God shining through the thicket of our lives, we wouldn't go on. We don't realize that if it were not for the sun shining in the sky, which is really the sun of God, we wouldn't go anyplace. One of the things that one learns in the spiritual life, and this is terribly important, and to be remembered in all the talks of this series, that God alone lays out the road for each one of us. There are devout, noisy Christians around who are very sure that they know what road God laid out for everybody else. In fact, they occasionally write me letters and tell me that I'm on my way to hell. They are so well informed. I would really not write a letter to them and tell them that they were on their way to hell. God calls in mysterious ways. And if there is any message about human relations in the Gospels, it's precisely this. Some of the people whom Christ awakened from their slumber were people who were way, way off the track. And he almost went out of his way to hold them up as examples. The perfect one is the woman with the jar of alabaster who comes to the banquet and washes the feet of Christ with her tears. He holds this woman up as an example. He says, much is forgiven her because she has loved much. We must also be willing to be led where God wants us to go. And it's one of the hardest and most difficult things in the spiritual life. What does God want of me? All I can tell you is that he will reveal to any honest and sincere person the next good step they are to take in life. It's like we have a little penknife flashlight, the knowledge of God's will, and it only illumines our steps one step ahead. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Old Testament, New Testament, Christ says to Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go, but now you are old, and someone will bind you and lead you where you would not go. Follow me. Many times, God allows us to be led in many mysterious ways. Sometimes, it has nothing to do with the will of God. We end up someplace because of a mishap of nature. We get an infection. We get run over by a car. Sometimes it's the malice of other people. You think of all of the people in the 20th century, Christians, Jews, Muslims, people of other religions, that had been persecuted because they believed in God. God didn't persecute them. But in their persecution, even in their death, he was able to lead them and to bring them, if they wanted to eternity, to his kingdom. But they had to be led. In our coming discussions, we're going to talk about the heights, the mountaintops of the spiritual life, the deep valleys, the struggles. In each one of those things, we're going to examine how God does not do evil, but causes that evil should not become the worst. In all of those things, we are going to move. We're going to move along and see how God leads each one of us, how he brings us to where we must be. And in our spiritual life, it's the same thing. You may be depressed one day. You may be down in the dumps another day. You may feel that God is far away from you. You may fall into sin. You may be terribly embarrassed. You may be ashamed. You may hurt someone you love. You may fail, even when you're trying to do the will of God. In public life, the media, they enjoy that. In the United States, we had several people trying to do good work, do good things, and they fell off. You could fall off. I could fall off. And the media just rejoiced at it. But remember, charity does not rejoice at iniquity. It rejoices at the truth. In each life, God will call us. Brothers and sisters, God writes straight with crooked lines, and He always will, so long as you don't take the pen out of His hand. If you try to determine what God is going to do for you, you will not succeed. But if you listen, if you are led, if you look at the next good step, He will always be there to help you, to be with you, and to lead you by your hand to Him. Thank you.